And while they are being dismissed to their classes, let's all open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, picking up where we left off last time in verse 21. We'll read through verses 21 through 42 and then look at it a little bit more closely. So Matthew, chapter 10. Beginning in verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. Now, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? But therefore, do not fear them. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. And whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. But he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So here we have in this portion of Matthew's gospel, Jesus kind of drawn the line. And he says, it's either me or them. And so the message this morning is entitled, it's either him or them. It's either him or them. Now, beginning with verse 16, Jesus began warning his disciples that they would be persecuted for their faith in him. Look back at verse 16, would you please? Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues." And you, which, you know, if you think about that, what if we were to bring somebody who we didn't like in here and beat him with a whip? That'd be a little odd, wouldn't it? But in the Jewish places of worship, the synagogues, the local assemblies, Jesus warned that his disciples would be brought before them and flogged. Interesting, isn't it? Very fascinating how you deal with people who you don't like. Back in the old days, some might call them the good old days, but I don't think we should be doing that. So you'll be brought, they will scourge you in the synagogues, verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, not if, but when. And for all the disciples, each one of them was martyred for their faith. They tried to kill John, by boiling him in oil, but God miraculously saved him. And John went on to write the gospel, write the book of Revelation, because God wasn't through with him, therefore he didn't allow him to die. But the point is that all of the disciples went through persecution and ultimately martyrdom, put to death for their faith. When Jesus says, they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So, should you or I be called upon to testify regarding our faith, we can trust that not only will the Holy Spirit be with us, but that he also will speak through us. So if they deliver you up and you're thrust before some assembly, some council, some government, some whatever, and they say, you deny Jesus or we'll kill you, or what do you have to say about this Christianity? You can trust that the Holy Spirit at that moment is going to give you the grace to be able to testify for him. And then in verse 21, Jesus then blows the disciples' minds because he reveals to them where persecution will come from. No doubt the disciples expected to hear, yeah, persecution will come from these other religions. Oh yeah, persecution will come from the Roman government, from oppressive governments. Those are the expected places from which we might anticipate persecution, but the disciples no doubt were shocked to hear that Jesus told them that persecution would arise from within their own families. Within their own families. In verses 21 through 26, we have a warning. Loving Jesus can cause conflict with those who don't love him. Be warned, gang. Loving Jesus can cause conflict with those who don't love him. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Non-believers will deliver up believers, even family members. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Throughout church history, this sad tale has often been repeated. Now, granted, it's hard enough when a stranger tells you off because you're standing up for Jesus and you're telling them they need to repent of their sins. And they might say, well, what do you mean sins? I'm not a bad person and God loves me and, you know, he made me this way. I was born this way. And you're telling them, no, you're a sinner and you need to repent or you'll go to hell. Now, when a stranger tells you off, that's one thing. But when a family member tells you off, that's when it can really, really hurt. But what do we do at that point? Do we deny the Lord just to keep peace in the family? Or do we continue to stand up for our Lord Jesus Christ, even if it costs us alienation, even if it costs us a relationship with a family member? And by the way, Jesus warns us that there's much more at stake than just trying to keep peace in the home. Notice in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Notice, enduring to the end, we will be saved. Saved from what, by the way? Saved from eternal destruction. Saved from the flames of hell. Saved from being cast into outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. He who endures to the end will be saved. The main thing we do when faced with persecution, even from a family member, is ultimately remain faithful to Jesus. Endure to the end. Now you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he will give you the strength to be able to endure to the end. It's not up to you to well up the strength from within. You will receive power from on high based on the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ. He will give you the power to stand up to persecution, even if it's at the hands of family. So, remain faithful to Jesus even if you're persecuted. Now, if our faith in Jesus is all about making our lives better here and now, then ultimately the choice between standing up for Jesus or keeping peace in the family is going to be a hard decision. Because if I look at my walk with God thinking, well, Lord, I love you because you make life better. He promised to take care of my needs, physical, emotional, and all. He promised to make things work out well. And if that's the basis for our walk in Jesus Christ, with Jesus, based only on what we get out of this life, then when your family gives you grief about your faith, then what do? Do I stand up for the Lord or do I cave into my family? That's going to be a hard decision. But if your faith in Jesus Christ is based upon being saved from eternal destruction and being saved unto eternal life in the presence of God in heaven, then at that point when persecution comes, the choice is a no-brainer. Of course we stand up for Jesus and we would say to them, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya, because I'm going to heaven. And that's why I'm standing up for the Lord. You know, I miss you already. That's what it would boil down to. And when they persecute you, verse 23. I like how he says, when he persecutes you in this city, flee to another. In other words, you don't have to be a glutton for punishment. You don't have to just stand there and take it. If you have the option of running away, run away. Bravely run away. You know, save your skin at that point if that option's available to you. And we see that in this teaching Jesus gives us, that what this will do is cause us to take the gospel from this city where we're receiving persecution and bringing it now to another new city. And then revealing to them the love of Jesus Christ. For assuredly, the next part of verse 23 says, assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus will allow the church to be persecuted, number one, to get us out of our comfort zones. Jesus said you were the salt of the earth, yet sometimes the salt likes to remain within its comfortable little salt shaker. We don't like to be shaken out here and there. We like to remain with other salty believers and stay within our comfort zone, within the confines of safety and security. And then persecution comes and it's like God's turning us upside down. He's shaking us out, some here, some there, some over there. Maybe, you know, I know one man, several people as a matter of fact, have recently, their job situation has drastically changed. What's God doing? Well, maybe. In fact, I know for sure, I believe with all my heart that God is taking the salt from that job and he's going to put it in another place. Because everything we do in life, as we found out yesterday morning at our Man Up Day, everything's ministry. Job, school, standing at line at Walmart, everything is about ministry. And us manning up, or in some of your cases, ladying up and ministering to people wherever you are. And so if persecution arises here, it's because God wants you there. Because ultimately, Jesus is coming back soon. And gang, time's a-wasting. We don't have much time left, so let's get moving. Let's get out there. Let's start sharing the gospel with whoever will listen. And if they won't listen, then, hey, let's move on to those who will. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. The word disciple, you know, basically translated means one who learns. They were called the 12 disciples because Jesus, the master, was teaching them. Jesus, the teacher, was teaching them. They were learning. They were disciples. Later on, when Jesus sent them out, he called them apostles, one who went out. They went from disciples to apostles. In the alphabet? No. But that's, I know, dumb joke. I got that from Gail Irwin. If you know who he is, then you can blame him. So a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Well, of course not. Teacher's in charge, the disciple, they need to learn. Master's in charge, the servant needs to serve. Now, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. Now, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, by the way, who's the ultimate master of the ultimate house? It's Jesus, right? The master of this house here? Jesus Christ. He's the master. Now, if the world calls him and the religious rulers of the Jews of his day, they call him Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. They call him a devil. They call him the devil. And Jesus is telling his disciples, look, if they're calling me that, don't be surprised if they call you that. they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? In other words, how they treated Jesus, how the world treated Jesus, is how the world is going to treat us. They crucified him. And many of his followers throughout time also suffered martyrdom. And should the Lord call any of us to follow in his footsteps, keep this in mind, the Spirit will be with you. Nothing to worry about. God's grace will be sufficient. Verse 26, Jesus flat out just says, "Do not fear them." Yeah, but Lord, they're coming after me to kill me. That's fearful, right? Well, in a sense, yeah, but in a sense, no. Do not fear them. For God's going to eventually make everything all right. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. In other words, Jesus is going to bring forth true justice by and by. Have you ever heard the saying, it all comes clean in the wash? Well, God's getting ready to wash. God's getting ready to take this world and throw it into the humongous commercial washing machine. And it's all going to come clean. Now, should you be treated unjustly on this side of eternity, be assured, be glad that ultimately true justice will prevail on the other side. It will come clean for you. In Psalm 37, verses 5 through 7, we're told, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, Lord, I'm faced with this incredibly hard situation. This is scary here. This is life-threatening. What am I supposed to do? Just commit your way to the Lord. If you can flee, flee. But if they have you bound and chained and you're headed for the gallows or whatever it might be, just commit your way to the Lord. Trust also him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't worry about them. Now, you and I, we live in this culture where persecution, really? What does persecution in our culture amount to? How are we really persecuted? Hardly at all. Maybe passed over for a job promotion. Maybe one day even fired just because they don't like you preaching Jesus to them. But really, what persecution do we go through? Chances are none of us have ever had real life and death threatening situations. But for Jesus' disciples, these were very real words. They weren't just kind of analytical. It wasn't just kind of some mental thing to put in the back of your mind. No, this was very today, life and death. For many of our brothers and sisters around the world, these words are absolutely real. They are current. They are right now for them. They are being persecuted for their faith. And should the Lord tarry, the little bits of opposition that we've been seeing in the last few decades, it's only going to get worse. Maybe down the road someday, we too might be truly persecuted for our faith. We might experience some real life and death situations. What do? Trust the Lord. Trust in him. He's going to bring forth your righteousness. Does that mean he's going to deliver you from martyrdom? No. No. You may die. I may be killed for my faith. But he's going to bring forth my righteousness. Again, if my trust in Jesus is only about making my life good here and now, I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be very disappointed because life may end in martyrdom. But if my hope is in eternity, then I can trust the words of Jesus when he said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. The Lord would say to us in verses 27 through 33, fear God, not man. Fear God, not man. Don't be worried about what man does. You fear the Lord. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You know, in the early days of Jesus' ministry, he told the people that he healed to not spread word about him. You know, see that you don't tell anybody, he would often tell people early on. But all that changed when he finally declared that he is the Messiah when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. From that day until eternity comes, God's people are to share the gospel of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ boldly. We are to proclaim it wherever we can, that ultimately salvation is only through him. What he has told us in this room through his word, what the Spirit is speaking to your heart in ways that I'm not able to communicate. Take it outside. Live it out there. If it remains in here, what good is it? Take it out. God has strategically placed each of you in your neighborhoods because you are the point man, you are the point woman for outreach in your neighborhood. What is a church's outreach program? Here it is. You ready? Go reach out. That's our program. Go reach out. God puts you in your neighborhood. He puts you in your job. He put you there at line at Bass Pro Shop so that you can minister to people. Put you in the sewing circle. Put you on the softball team, whatever it might be, so that you could be a minister for Jesus Christ. Go reach out. What you're hearing here that is from the Lord, take it out and share it. And do not fear, verse 28 again. For us, this is more theoretical. For them, this was a living reality. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The worst man can do to us is what? Kill us, right? Physically. But as believers, we realize that death to this flesh means life eternally with the Lord Jesus. They, in a sense, would be doing us a favor. They'd be sending us home to heaven. Brand new glorified bodies. No sickness, no pain, no suffering. Don't fear those who are able to kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, when he says fear, I know sometimes people will tend to soften the blow and they will say, well, it means to have a holy awe and a holy reverence. And okay, that's true, but I think that those who transcribed the Bibles, those who interpreted it from Greek to English, got the word right. I think the Lord meant fear. Terrifying fear. To be so afraid. I remember years ago, I used to like roller coasters. I used to like heights, and something happened to me where all of a sudden one day I got on this roller coaster in Chicago, the Raging Bull. This was like 10 to 12 years ago. And this thing goes up, a million stories up in the air. It was ridiculously high, and the track underneath wasn't some wide track. It was a skinny track, which was even more disconcerting, and the car was out on either side, and I thought, I'm going to die. And this panic, this wave of fear came over me. And, you know, sometimes people want to go to the amusement park. I'll sit down on a bench and enjoy watching them do that. I don't do that anymore. And call me afraid, fine, I don't care. You know, I don't want to feel that again. I didn't like that. Consider this. You're standing before the great white throne of Jesus Christ. And he says to you, I'm sorry, your name is not written in the book of life. You have to go off into a Christless eternity where there's nothing but suffering forever. Imagine the fear at that point. You see, people are living their lives without the fear of God now, doing whatever they please, whatever comes, whatever they feel is natural, they're going to do it. Doing whatever they want. Even Christians nowadays, they're bending the rules in their minds and in their hearts and in their lives. Living how they want. No fear of God. The Bible even warns that in the last days there would be no fear of God in their eyes. And those people who have lived a life of sin and rebellion against God, never surrendered to Jesus Christ, never experienced in their life the fear of God here, are going to experience the fear of God there, from which there is no escape. Fear God now, you won't have to fear him then. Fear God now, and you won't fear man at all. What can he do to you? Kill you? Yeah? Well, then what? Well, nothing. But what about the Lord? He can kill you now and kill you forever. And so Jesus is telling us we need to develop that holy terror, that holy reverence, that holy fear of the Lord, whereby we don't even want to consider doing wrong. Or if those thoughts come to our mind, oh, I can't do that. I fear the Lord. And I don't, when persecution comes along and man, oh, you deny Jesus or I'm going to kill you. Bring it on, buddy, because I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. And so there is this word that Jesus tells us, fear him, fear God. But notice how he couples the fear of the Lord with the grace, love, mercy, and tenderness of God in the very next phrase, very next verse, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? So God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. God knows about the little sparrow that has made a nest in my restroom ventilation duct off of my office. And I see him flying in. God knows all about that. God knows everything about that. He says in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Be careful what you're thinking of me right now. I know some of you are smiling. You're like, ah. Yes, it was a bigger number when I was younger. And by the way, there are some who even would say, you know, when he says your hairs are numbered, some say that could possibly be interpreted the very hairs on your head are named. Not just counted, but God has given a name to each one of your hairs. Harry, Harriet, Harold. Yeah. But the very, you know, you're going to remember this verse, I guarantee you. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for, yeah, we fear the Lord, therefore we don't have to fear man. Don't fear that anymore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Contrary to the way of the world, which values other things more than people. What we see in the world when the, I don't want to get too political here. Let me just say this. You are more valuable to God than California condors, than spotted barn owls, even more valuable than baby fur seals. You are more, to God than those things are. Whoever therefore, verse 32, confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, denying the Lord certainly would include what Peter did on that night that Jesus was betrayed. Three times he denied he even knew the Lord. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus later on gave Peter the opportunity to repent. And should you have ever denied the Lord in the past, or even in the future, God will give you an opportunity to repent and to get it right. But if a person continues on denying the Lord, Jesus says that he will deny him or her before the Father who is in heaven. Which would include saying, I don't know what you're talking about that, Jesus. No, that's not me. It would include that, but it would also include when somebody asks our opinion about what the Bible calls sin. What do you think about the whole gay marriage thing? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about this or that? When somebody asks our opinion about sin and we don't tell them the truth out of fear we might offend them, that may very well constitute denying the Lord. And in a world gone mad with relativism, with tolerance, with celebrating even sinful lifestyles, we, the salt of the earth, have got to stand up and be salty. We are the only preserving force in this world. We have got to tell them the truth, or else we run the risk of denying our Lord who saved us from those sins. There's a difference between falling to sin and living in it. If somebody is living in sin and we don't tell them the truth, then very well we could be denying the Lord. And as Jesus warned, if we deny him, he will also deny us before his heavenly Father. In verses 34 through 39, Jesus is divisive. He is downright divisive. Notice in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." It is not God's will to try to get the nations to work together. It might come as a shock to us. We think, you know, he's the Prince of Peace. No, there will be no ultimate peace on earth until he, the Prince of Peace, comes and does away with every government on the face of the planet, and he himself rules the nations with a rod of iron. That's when we'll experience peace. Until then, it's war. Because it's the kingdom of heaven that has come to this earth against the kingdom of darkness. And surprise, surprise, kingdom of darkness does not want Jesus to invade. They do not want him to have victory. Jesus is divisive. He himself is the ultimate source of contention. He is the King of righteousness who has invaded enemy territory to deliver lost souls from the kingdom of darkness. Now, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness does not want to give up those who are under his control. And he will fight to try to keep them. So, the king of darkness, the devil himself, convinces his own subjects that Jesus is no good. And all those who believe in Jesus, they're no good either. And sadly, many of Satan's subjects are our family members. Notice in verse 35, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." You know, throughout the church age, there have been many accounts of family members betraying one another for the cause of Christ. There was a time when the Roman government paid favors to those who would turn in their family members. Turn in their family members who were Christians. To this day, non-believing family members around the world are turning in Christian family members, and those Christian family members are being persecuted, even martyred for their faith. But you know, Jesus warned us, didn't he? Should come as no surprise, because this is what Jesus said would happen. But even so, we've got to remain faithful to Jesus or else. Notice in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Again, we read these words and we think, okay, that just doesn't make sense because in our culture these things aren't happening. Well, here's a way in which I kind of see this happening. A believer will not serve the Lord or even go to church because they just want to keep peace in the home. They cater to the wishes of their family. You know, maybe it's a wife who's a believer, but her husband is not. And why do you go to that church? You know, they're only after your money. And, you know, I resent the fact that you seem to love them more than me. You spend more time with them than me. And I've seen this happen. And sometimes the wife will say, maybe I better not go. Maybe it's important that I stay home and witness to him by submitting to him. Submit to Jesus. Honor the Lord. And if your family hates you, then all you're experiencing is what Jesus said would happen. Husband against wife, son against daughter, children against parents. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. And, you know, when a believer does cater to the family, guess what always happens? It even gets worse at home. It always goes worse. It never gets better. And so you may think, well, I'm trying to keep, and obviously you're here, so I'm not speaking to you. Maybe to somebody you know, though. They may think by staying home, by not serving God, I'm going to make it better. No, it'll only get worse. It'll only get worse. You stay faithful to Jesus. Trust Him. Fear God. And also, Jesus is saying not just deny the family, but then He says deny yourself. Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Taking up the cross meant you knew you were headed for execution. See, the cross was the Roman instrument of torture and capital punishment. Today, there is no equal. The closest we in our nation have ever had is maybe the electric chair, which was much quicker than the cross, by the way. If Jesus was teaching us today, maybe He might say, and he who does not take up his electric chair and follow me is not worthy of me. Meaning, we got to understand that the Lord calls us to self-denial in order to honor Him. God wants us to say no to our flesh, no to our desires, and say yes to the moving of the Spirit and according to the Word of God. You know, there's Christian jewelry out there, a cross or something. Imagine if Jesus had taught it, you know, take up your electric chair, how Christian jewelry might look today, you know. I think it's kind of cool. I want to get me one. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. So if you're trying to find your own place, trying to find your own self-worth, back in the 60s and 70s, people used to go to Colorado to try to find themselves. They got to Colorado and found out that in wintertime it's cold. You try to find yourself, you're going to lose it. Because like the song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places, you cannot find true fulfillment if you think that it's about making yourself happy. Try to find your life, you will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So here Jesus in this passage is teaching us to deny ourselves on every level, including family, including self-promotion. And by the way, this is not anything that he himself has not already done. Jesus denied himself. He humbled himself, took on human flesh. He allowed us, the creation, to nail him, the creator, to the cross for our benefit. And Jesus knows that it's also to our benefit to deny ourselves and acknowledge him in every way. Now, in verses 40 through 42, we read that Jesus will reward even the smallest act of Christian kindness. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. If you and I are living for the Lord, if we're walking in the Spirit, then people who receive us are ultimately receiving Jesus in us. And consequently, people who reject us are rejecting the Lord in us as well. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Jesus promises to reward us if we receive people who are speaking for God and if we receive people who are righteous before God and man. We will receive a reward. What will that reward be? I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it. And whoever gives one of these little ones, an insignificant in the eyes of man, just anybody, whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, if you're doing it in Jesus' name, I'm a disciple of the Lord, I'm a believer in Jesus, and so I give you this cup of cold water in his name, assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. In other words, God will reward even the smallest act of Christian kindness because acts of kindness are powerful witnessing tools. Maybe you might not feel that you have much to offer the Lord as far as ministry and service and evangelism and discipleship and all. You might think, I don't know what to do. Well, by the way, that feeling of not being capable, that's good, because it shows humility. And as the word says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And those who come to the Lord and say, I got nothing, boy, those are the people God wants to use. But even the least talented person can seek to meet the very basic needs of others, even if it's a small gesture, giving a cup of cold water to somebody, a happy meal to a hungry person. Jesus, I don't know if you're doing him a favor at that point, but, you know, Jesus promises to bless you for caring for the real basic needs of people as long as you tell him why. Why are you doing this? Well, because Jesus saved me. Jesus loves me. He loves you, and he'll save you if you believe in him. I mean, we can all do that, can't we? Why are you being nice to me? Well, because Jesus loves you, and you're worth it to him. He died for you and rose from the dead. Remember, acts of kindness are powerful witnessing tools. Next week, we'll pick up in chapter 11. So please read ahead and be prepared for next Sunday morning. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, for giving us this somber heads up, this warning, Lord, about how we will be persecuted in this world because you were, so will we. And Lord, this week maybe somebody here, maybe many of us are going to, even in a small way, suffer some persecution. Lord, the very fact that we believe in you and we've told others about that, non-believers don't like that because they know, Lord, that ultimately you are telling them they're not living right and they need to change. And so, Lord, they're going to take it out on us. Help us to be prepared. Even if it comes from family members, Lord, help us to be prepared. Lord, help us to fear you so we won't have to fear man. Help us to understand and walk in that holy reverence, as one even called it, the holy terror of Almighty God. Lord, help us also to rejoice because we are more valuable than anything else in your creation. More valuable to you than all else. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a witness for Christ. A witness for you with our words and also with random acts of kindness. Lord, lead us in acts of kindness this week, and also open our mouths to tell them why. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.